If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 10. We want to look at verses 19 through 25 this morning. A message I've entitled, Come On In. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. The scripture says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Jewish people in the Old Testament were tied to a religious system that kept them away from the presence of God. In the wilderness, they worshipped in a tabernacle. In the land of Israel, they worshipped in a temple. In both of those places of worship, there were barriers that kept them from approaching God. So, when these Hebrew believers read for the first time that because of the death of Jesus on the cross, they could come into the presence of God themselves and for themselves, it was a bit of a revolutionary thought that they had to deal with. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, brings to a climax one major division in the book of Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews this far in this study has been that everything that we have in Jesus is far better than anything we ever have had before. So on the basis of that, the writer could give us three admonitions to encourage our hearts. He wrote in verse 22, let us come near. He wrote in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. He wrote in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So he is admonishing us to enter, to endure, and to encourage. And I want to look at those three elements with you this morning. The first admonition is that we enter. And provision has been made by Jesus for us to enter into the presence of God. Look again at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. The word having is a present tense participle, which indicates that this boldness is something that we have right now as our present possession. It's not something that we have to wait for to achieve someday. We have this boldness, and that word is describing confidence. We have this confidence, this assurance in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have that possession right now. In other words, we have freedom, or we have liberty to enter into the presence of God. That's an amazing thing to these Jewish people who are reading this for the first time. All along they have been told that they have to go to a priest, that they had to have someone represent them before God. Now they are reading that through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, they no longer have to do that. Each and every one has direct access to God for themselves. The word new in verse 20 literally means freshly slaughtered. The word veil is a figure of speech comparing the incarnate body of the Lord Jesus Christ to the veil in the temple that was torn when Jesus died. So, those words indicate that we have access to God through the shed blood of Jesus and through his torn body. Verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. This means that Jesus has led the way for us into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the forerunner. He is the one who has gone in advance. He is the one who prepares the way for us to be able to come into the presence of God. So when we look at verse 22, we see an open invitation for us to come. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near." In other words, God is saying from heaven, "Come on in. How are you doing? How's the family? How's things at the job? How's things with the kids? Stay just a little longer. Are you coming back tomorrow?" We have the invitation of the Lord to approach Him with just that kind of confidence, that kind of assurance that He truly cares what's going on in your life. What would be the value of an invitation to come into the very presence of the God of the universe, to come into the very presence of the one who gave His life on the cross for us, if we came thinking, "He really doesn't care. He's really just placating me. He really doesn't have any concern about me." But we know that that's not the case. We know that we have the invitation to come before the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He cares what's going out. The Old Testament kept us out. The New Testament brings us in. What a wonderful provision Christ has made for us. Now, this entrance into the presence of God, we're told, must be pursued. Look again at verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And this verse reminds us of what the priest had to do before he was able to go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. And that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. The blood of the sacrificial animal had to be sprinkled on the priest, and then he would have to stop at a laver that was filled with water and wash himself. Those rituals represented the fact that in order to come into the presence of God, you had to be clean on the inside just as you were clean on the outside. Your heart had to be sprinkled. It had to be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and your body had to be washed with pure water. When you go into the presence of God, you have to deal with any sin that's in your life. You cannot come into the presence of God on the basis of your own merits, on the basis of your own deeds. You can only come into the presence of God on the basis of the blood. We don't have access to God on the basis of who we are or what we are. Only the basis of the blood. When we come into God's presence, we come saying, "Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. But the precious blood of your Son has cleansed me from my sin. And I'm coming on the basis of His blood." Anytime you enter into the presence of Almighty God, it has to be based on the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. His blood was shed so that we could have that access. Don't minimize that. We believers have the privilege of washing our lives with the precious water of the Word of God. You need to read your Bible daily. You need to allow it to wash away the things in your life that shouldn't be there. You need to allow the Word of God to clean you up, if you will, to set you on the right path, to make you what you ought to be. We have the privilege of being able to read God's Word. And when we come to God having confessed our sins, having washed in the water of His Word, we have an entrance into His presence and we have fellowship with Him in prayer. That means that you're a priest. I am a priest. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. So you can go directly to God. If you have a need, if you have a concern, you don't have to go find a preacher. You don't have to go find a priest. You can take that need, that concern, that joy, whatever it is that's on your heart, you can take it directly to the Lord yourself. We now have access to the presence of God. Let us enter. The second admonition is the admonition to endure. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That's an admonition to endure, to be faithful. Now, the word that is translated faithful there, or faith, is probably better translated hope. Okay? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The significance of that being that the word steadfast convey the idea of perseverance on the part of believers. We know that the writer is not talking about us persevering or holding fast to our salvation. We don't have to do that. We don't hold our salvation. God holds us in salvation. So he's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about something entirely different. He's talking about not wavering, which literally means not leaning. So he's saying, as a believer, as an individual who has access to God freely, don't lean back towards your old ways. Don't lean back towards the past. Lean towards the Lord. Always lean towards Jesus. Go forward. Now, even though there's this constant pull, and you're aware of this, there is a constant pull of the old life. We need to be careful and understand that the child of God, the believer, ought to endure without wavering, leaning towards Jesus. Tough. You know the battle of temptation. You know the struggles of things that we find fascinating. You know the burden of things that just seem to have a grip on you that you just can't seem to let go of entirely. You've confessed those things. You've repented of those things, and still there are times when there's this tugging that pulls you back to those things. The writer is saying, don't waver. Don't lean backwards. Just keep your eyes and your faith on Jesus and lean toward Him, and you can overcome the temptation. You can overcome the sin. You can overcome that which so easily besets you. We're to endure, it says, without doubting. For he who promised is faithful. The basic truth about perseverance is not that we hold on to the Lord. The basic truth is that he holds on to us. He is faithful. He's promised to be faithful. Sometimes I'm unfaithful. Sometimes you're unfaithful. Sometimes we don't hold on. But that's not true with Jesus. The wonderful truth is that he who has promised is faithful, and he has laid hold on us. We're not kept by our hold on the Lord. We're kept by his hold on us. So that's how I don't understand a works philosophy. I just can't conceive of that. I can't conceive of any joy in my faith if my faith is based on a religion of works. I've got to do this to please the Lord, that to please the Lord. And as long as I'm doing everything that's good, and as long as I'm pleasing the Lord, He's happy with me. But if I don't work, if some of my works aren't pleasing, if some of the things I do I shouldn't be doing, if I fall into sin, then you let go of me. And I lose my salvation. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see it anywhere in the Word of God. I need to endure. I need to keep my focus on the Lord. But thank God He's got a hold of me. And He's never going to let me go. You know, Allstate thinks they have the good hands. That verse in John where it says that when we're saved, we're right in the hands of the Father. And no power, includes yourself. No power is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're there, we're saved eternally by God's grace, and we are held by His faithfulness. We've been invited to enter. We've been admonished to endure. We look finally this morning at the third admonition, and that is that we encourage. Verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word "consider" there means to fix your eyes on or to focus your attention. Believers are to pay attention to or to fix their minds on other believers. One of the most psychologically healthy things you can do as a Christian is to focus your attention on the needs of others. Never ceases to amaze me that folks who are looking for a church will somewhere during the conversation express their desire to know, what does the church have to offer me? What does Beachside Baptist Church have to offer you? So I usually go through some of the things that I think Beachside has to offer, but then I just can't contain myself. And I say, the question is wrong. The question is not, what does Beachside Baptist have to offer you? The question is, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you have to offer Beachside Baptist Church? What do you bring into this ministry? What is it that God has gifted you and given you talent to do so that we can focus on the needs of others? We need to get past ourselves, folks. We need to quit focusing on our needs and our wants and focus on the needs of a lost and dying world around us. Sometimes we get too happy. We get too secure in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship to the church to the extent that I've got all I need. I don't need to worry about anything else. But we're not to worry about anything. But we need to be concerned about a lost and dying world. We're told that we ought to stir up or to provoke or to stimulate other people to be loving and to do good works. Are you an encourager? We ought to be so loving as Christians. We ought to be so loving that other folks around us, because of our example, want to be as loving as we are. We ought to be so faithful in our service to the Lord that our example inspires and challenges others to want to work for the Lord also. We need to stir folks up. We need to get their attention and get them excited about serving the Lord. Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." We're to encourage one another in public celebration. Okay? Do you consider coming to church a celebration? Is that ever entered your thinking? I know we say we come for worship. Good. We come to be fed. Good. Do we come to celebrate? Do we come to have a good time in the presence of the Lord? Assembling is a neat word. That word is the same word that is used over in 2 Thessalonians in reference to the coming again of Jesus and when the church is raptured and meets him in the air. Now, same word is used here in Hebrews, but it means that we're to come together in the local churches. I cannot help but believe that when the rapture takes place, when we hear that trumpet blast, and that's going to be massive. That's going to be a blast that's going to be heard around the world. When we hear the blare of that trumpet, and we hear the shout of the archangel, and all eyes are drawn to the eastern sky, and we see the clouds roll back, and we see Jesus coming in the air, cannot help but believe that's going to be a tad bit exciting. Amen. To be caught into the very presence of the Lord himself, to be gathered with all believers of all ages, to be there in the very presence of Jesus, to meet him in the air. Exciting. Something to look forward to. Something that just gets the blood flowing. It's the same word that is used here in Hebrews regarding believers coming together in the local churches. You should come to church excited. You say, well, if you gave us something to be excited about, we would be excited. I know what you're thinking. It has nothing to do with the personality of the preacher. Has nothing to do with who's standing in the pulpit. Has nothing to do with the color of the pews. Has nothing to do with any of that stuff. We come to the house of God together excited. Why? Because we're coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus. He meets us in this place. His Spirit abides with us. If that doesn't excite you, something's wrong. Come and be excited. I can't imagine why he would have to mention that some abandon. The custom of some is to abandon the assembling together. Believers who abandon their church are spiritual deserters. I really can't imagine a world without the church. I really can't. I heard of two young boys who were plowing in a field, hoeing in a field. A jet airplane flew overhead, and one looked up and said, "I'd hate to be up there in that plane." The other one said, "I'd hate to be up there without it." I'd hate to be in a world without a church. I'd hate to be in a world where there wasn't the influence and the camaraderie and the blessing of fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with fellow believers. I don't understand people who criticize their church. I love my church. If I didn't love my church, I would find one that I could love. If you don't like your church, even if it's Beachside Baptist, I can't imagine that. But if you don't like your church, find another one. Go somewhere where you feel the love and you can be a part of it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God hasn't called us to a Lone Ranger Christianity. We find strength. We find encouragement. We find excitement by coming together in God's house, in God's presence. You know, if live coals are stirred and banked together, those coals will burn red hot. But if one of those coals happens to fall off the pile, it'll stay hot for a while. But then pretty soon it's just a wisp of smoke. And then it's not long before you can just reach over with your bare hand and pick it up. We need to come together so that we can stay fired up for the Lord. He says in that last phrase, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. And when he does, I don't know about you, but I don't want him to find me slacking off. I want him to find me stirring up. And I hope that's your desire too. If you believe that Jesus is coming again, if you believe that Jesus one of these days is going to split the clouds in that eastern sky, if you're looking forward to the return of our Lord, then don't slack. Be stirred up. Be an encourager. Jesus is indeed coming again. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for the truth and the power of your word. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in the life of any individual in this room spiritually. I simply pray that as you look upon us, as we reflect individually on our own lives, if there is something amiss in our spiritual walk, God, I pray that your Spirit will convict us of that right now and we'll get it resolved. If there's one in our midst this morning who has never received Christ as Savior, I pray that this would be the day of their spiritual birth. If there's one here this morning who is indeed a believer but has kind of slacked off, I pray that you'll just reignite the revival fires in their life and they'll recommit to their service to you. There may be those who need to make decisions about believers' baptism. There may be those who need to make decisions about church membership. Father, whatever need exists in the life of any person, may you have victory in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.